As we continue in our series that we're going to be doing for the next few months, going through the Gospel of Luke as a book study. It's something we haven't done in a sermon series since I've started here yet. And so I think that'll be meaningful for us to go through together and see the story of Jesus kind of building up momentum throughout the Gospel. Gave you one with some difficult names, and you jumped in really well and got them all down really great. I appreciate it. I will note as part of that this Sunday is traditionally the Sunday of Epiphany, where we celebrate the revelation of Jesus to the Magi. And Luke doesn't actually focus on the arrival of the Magi. That comes in the Gospel of Matthew. But we are moving on into some of the preparation for Jesus' ministry. And one of the most important meanings of Epiphany is how God brought the good news and brought the ability to connect with the God of Israel to the Gentiles. And the Magi in particular represent that. And we see in this Gospel of John reading how that ministry continues to play itself out. So even though we're not looking at a scripture from the traditional church calendar today, the meaning of how God is coming for all people and has love and revelation and inclusion for all people that's so important for this day in the church calendar is also lifted up in the same scripture that we're looking at. And that's something that'll be good for us to keep in mind as we move forward in looking at these scriptures today. So I heard from many of you as we were coming out of Christmas, and I imagine that probably the same thing happened for New Year's Eve this past week, that this year maybe felt a little bit anticlimactic compared to previous years for holidays that normally can feel like a really big deal. And obviously, because we weren't able to get together with family probably as much as we normally would, or many of us weren't able to do traveling that we might have done or do other special activities, that there was a lot of kind of relaxing for these holidays and not doing some of the really big celebrations that we might be used to. And I think that there are elements that we were all probably a little bit disappointed about, but there's also something to be said for getting a chance to relax sometimes, especially after a long, trying year. But I think, you know, we can become mindful of how our hearts, our minds respond to those moments when we are hoping for something and expecting something, maybe when we're used to something being a little bit of a bigger deal, and then it kind of doesn't live up to those same expectations, or it doesn't feel like it was as much as what we're used to or what we really like. But I have to admit, though, that even on previous Christmases, that I would have times like that happen, too. I don't know for many of you if you've noticed this on Christmas, that Christmas morning and opening gifts and getting together with everyone can often feel like a big deal. But then throughout the day, you're kind of like, well, most things are closed, and we all had, you know, hung out and chatted for a little bit, and now, you know, the day kind of has its ebbs and flows, and there can be a little valley there where everyone's getting to relax anyway. Maybe the kids are playing with the toys. And I remember one time in particular that was really exemplary of this for me is a year that my parents got my brothers and I a Nintendo, and we were at my grandparents' house in Wisconsin. This had been something that some of our friends had gotten before, and we've been asking about a ton, and I think it was sort of a joint gift for all three of us. We didn't get very much the rest of the year that year. But we were so excited about it, and so we went crazy. You know, probably if there's a VHS tape, it would be very embarrassing to get me screaming and maybe running around my grandparents' living room, who knows, about getting that Nintendo. But then, as it went throughout the day, you realize, all right, we get it all set up, so you wait a little bit, you're getting impatient to make sure all the cords are connected correctly and everything. But then I've got two brothers, and we had two controllers. And so you're taking turns and kind of having to wait around and watch somebody else, and that feels a little anticlimactic. And then my brothers and I, you know, started to get in some little spats with each other, and, you know, you're not doing it right, or playing a sports game against each other, and I don't want to lose. And so we ended up even arguing to the point that my parents said, all right, we're shutting down the Nintendo for the day. You got to go sit down, cool off. You know, I'm glad that you're having fun with this, but we got to learn some things to get along a little bit better. And so it went from this super high, amazing moment to a little bit frustrating, and then to even having to take a break, and that felt a little bit anticlimactic. Even something that on a normal year felt like it was going to be a really big deal, that those things can happen to us. This year, as one of our ways of relaxing, my family and I watched the new movie Soul from Disney and Pixar that came out on Disney Plus on Christmas Day. I don't know if any of you have gotten to see it yet or not, or seen some previews. It's about a man named Joe, who's a teacher and a jazz musician, and he gets a big break for the first time. He's going to play with a really important band at this nice concert hall in his town. But then as soon as that happens, it's the first time he's going to have that good of a gig, he dies. And as he's going up a stairway into a big light, presumably heaven, he gets so discouraged. He doesn't want to miss out on that big break. And so he kind of tries to figure out a way to go back down the staircase or break out of it. And he ends up in this place called the Great Before, which in the world of the movie is where souls hang out and get their personality before they go to Earth and get matched with a body and are born. And so Joe figures out that this is maybe his chance to get back to Earth, figure out a way to get back in his body, and still be able to have his big break that he had been waiting so long for. So he becomes a mentor for a soul who's been in the Great Before for ages and ages and ages and ages to be her mentor and essentially help her be able to be ready to go to Earth. And in the world of the movie, there's different things that they kind of do to be prepared and have their personality and know that they're ready to go to Earth. And 22 has never wanted to be alive before. She's blown through like thousands of mentors, even super famous philosophers and ethicists and amazing inventors and things like that. None of them have helped her want to go to Earth. What ends up happening, though, is that Joe decides that he is going to figure out a way to have them go to Earth maybe a little bit early, and that way he can hopefully get in his body and get his big break, and then she'll just sort of see how his life is now finally great after feeling like for him it had been meaningless for a really long time, that there wasn't anything super big, super important, nothing as grand as this gig that he was going for all this time. And she can tag along and then see, if you can get something like this, like I'm looking forward to, then you'll see that life is worth living. And there's kind of some craziness where they have sort of a body switch thing, but that's the idea, is they're trying to figure out what is the most important thing of life and how can one person who feels like this is the best thing that's going to happen to me help another person who's not sure that life is even going to be worth going to Earth for. And one of the features of this movie that connects with what we've been talking about already is that the moments in the movie that feel like they should be the most climactic, the most exciting, the most meaningful, turn out to be a little bit of a letdown. There's a moment in particular when Joe has helped 22 finally decide she wants to go to Earth. She enjoys life. She sees something that she can be a part of. And she's getting ready to go, and he's talking with the people that run the Great Before, and one of the things that they thought they had to get to was to get this spark, to get her purpose in life. What was going to be the thing that defines everything else and supersedes everything else in her life? What was her spark? What was her purpose? And this quantum being, they call it, that sort of runs the things in the Great Before, says, oh, Joe and all you other silly mentors, you're always focusing on this purpose thing. We don't give out purposes here. What are you thinking? And so Joe's all confused. He thought, we had this epiphany. We had this moment where 22 had something that made her decide that she was ready. This little light badge thing went on that allowed her to go to Earth. It must be something really profound. And instead it stays this mystery, and like his idea of what makes life worth living is apparently not lined up with what the quantum beings say the way things really work. Relatedly, Joe gets a chance to go back in his body. He gets to play that gig that he was building up so much with this famous jazz quartet, and he has an amazing night. He plays as well as he's ever played. All of the audience and all of the other band members are so impressed with him. He gets in this wonderful synergy with all the other musicians. And at first he feels euphoric, and then as he's coming out of the gig, he talks to his mom and a few of her friends, and they're saying good job, and he kind of chats up a little bit. But then he sits there waiting for a cab with the leader of the band gig, someone who has been famous and played amazing gigs all over for most of her life. And he realizes that there's just sort of this letdown now. What I had a great night, but now what happens? I can't just have it continue all the time. And she gives him this story about a fish, a young fish who's swimming around and talks to an old fish and says he's like the young fish. Says, I'm looking for the ocean, this amazing, big, profound, huge place, the ocean. And I can't find it anywhere. And the old fish says, well, you're in the ocean right now, young fish. What's wrong? And the young fish says, no, this can't be the ocean because this is just water. And so the perspective that the two have, and she says, we just come back and do it again tomorrow and the next night. And those nights may not be as powerful and amazing as this one tonight was, but we still go through it and go through the grind and do our music. And so these moments that feel like that should be the height of the movie, finally, the whole meaning has been, the curtain's been opened up and everything is laid bare for Joe and for the audience, turn out to actually be these moments of quiet, anticlimactic introspection. You need to get the perspective changed up a little bit. And I think our scriptures today have a little bit of that same feeling, maybe, when we think about salvation, about God's presence in our lives. First, in the passage with Luke, we see John, a simple, dirty, grimy, kind of scrubby-looking desert prophet, compared to all of those complicated, impressive names of people who had power over a whole Roman Empire that were listed at the beginning of the passage that Donna read. And so how much change did people expect John to really be able to have in that moment? In the Isaiah passage, we see that God showing up brings some hope, but also brings this moment of saying, what should we say about our lives because God has shown up? All people are like grass. All people are like the transient flowers of the field that are beautiful, but also ebb and wane with each season. It doesn't sound as dramatic and powerful and climactic as we might have expected. And most of all, people come to John in the end of the passage that Donna read, and they're saying, we want to have salvation. We want to have fruit of repentance and salvation. What should we do? And John tells them some things that feel so everyday, so aspiritual, so simple. What do? Give food and clothes to people who need it. What do to have salvation and fruit of repentance? You don't cheat people. You don't oppress or steal from people when you don't need to. Sounds simple, straightforward. It can't possibly be that. All of this buildup, all of this thought, all of this search for meaning. And that is what John offers. It can be easy to feel like in those types of moments. Isn't there something else, God? Isn't there something more? Isn't there something super spiritual that will take me out of my everyday choices rather than thrusting me right back into the thick of them? But in fact, we see from John and this laying the foundation for the ministry of Jesus that this isn't anticlimactic. Our feelings might respond that way, and yet it's an amazingly powerful statement and picture of how our lives can be changed with God's presence in them. This is reflected also in the true climax of Soul, the movie. Joe goes home after wondering, oh, I had this high of the gig and now I'm coming down and what's going to happen? And he sits at his piano at home. He thinks about his time with 22. He looks back on his life. And he plays a simple but beautiful melody that helps him get to the place of recognizing all of the things in his life. All of the small moments, the seemingly meaningless moments, the moments that you didn't automatically see a big impact for a ton of people right away. Those were the moments that were full of his true purpose, that were full of the beauty of life that we need to hold on to, that were full of meaning that he wasn't willing to see before. In fact, each moment of that climax that Joe reflects on parallels something that he had looked back on when he was first going with 22 as her mentor and showing what type of life he had led. He got to sort of give her flashbacks. And at the time when he was talking to her, that was what he said. Oh, my life was meaningless. I didn't accomplish anything. Look, it's just all these times with my mom or my dad, making clothes, playing piano, riding my bike, enjoying a good meal at a diner, chatting with friends, teaching kids that aren't very good at their instruments, but are coming along because I'm investing in them. Those were all the things that had went from his perspective to being completely meaningless and irrelevant and anticlimactic to suddenly, when he had the opportunity to change his perspective, were full of the true meaning and purpose, and we could even say salvation of life. He learned that his purpose was not some specific outside thing that was supposed to supersede everything else that's just the normal everyday rhythms of life. But his purpose is finding each of those moments as full of the potential of the beauty and meaning of life. And if there's something that helps him enter into that, then great. But there's not supposed to be something that takes him out of that or that makes him chase after it to the expense of all of the other moments and relationships. That purpose that we see in Soul is also in the prophetic calls of Isaiah and John. It shows us that the purpose of life, the salvation that God offers, is submitting to the hope and peace and joy and love and beauty and salvation that God puts even in those plain and simple parts of life. And then we use whatever it is that God gives us, whether it's resources or interests or skills, as big or small as we think that they are, and use them to anchor ourselves in the fullness of all of life that God offers. When we do that, then we can offer safe harbor to others who are looking for that same meaning and purpose. Some words that pop out to me, especially for bringing that home, in Isaiah 40. The passage we read ends in verse 8 by saying that God endures forever. And this doesn't mean that God just lasts a long time. I know that forever we tend to go to that sense of chronological length and distance and something far off, which is true and a comfort, but that's only a part of the meaning of enduring forever. Enduring forever also carries this profound meaning of being fully present, enduring fully present in every moment, forever, backwards, forwards, right now. If we get stuck in this idea of salvation being like the staircase to the light that I talked about at the beginning when Joe first died, we miss so much of what it is that God has in the full meaning of forever, all of our time, now and ongoing. And we miss the meaning of God enduring, not just lasting a long time, but filling our lives with beauty and meaning and purpose, especially in those moments that seem like they might be too small or too simple. Like my Christmas climax years ago with the Nintendo was not getting that game system, as much as my focus and perspective leading up to that moment made it seem like it was. The climax of that Christmas that day was the time with my brothers, whatever it is that we may have been playing with. And even more than that, it was in learning to reconcile with them when that thing that became our outside focus that didn't need to be caused conflict and consternation between us. Because then when we had that ability to reconcile, it helps us continue to be better people in that relationship and learn things that we can carry forward into all of our other relationships and our growth as we went forward as people. Those are the opportunities and moments that salvation is lived out. We need to remember this full picture of salvation, especially in times like this. We're surrounded by big problems all over the place that feel so overwhelming. We can get stuck wondering, what's my place in all of that? Or maybe we can feel defeated because we think there's only this small little amount that I could possibly do against these things that feel so big and overwhelming. How could I possibly help make it better? And then if we feel defeated or depressed, we can be prone to ending up just looking for our own comfort, our own preferences, so that we can hedge against personal painful feelings that happen when things feel overwhelming. But we can be encouraged today to be like the people that came to John. People of all walks of life, people that were expected as seekers and unexpected because they thought that they were sinners or outsiders. People with lives big and small in the worldly perspective of the time. We can be like them. And John knew when they came to him that they were longing for what Jesus would ultimately bring. So he was offering them the steps and the preparation for that. We can see how God is inviting us in the middle of all of the difficult things that are swirling around us. And we can be willing to say, what should we do? How can we produce the fruit of repentance and salvation that's in keeping with what God is calling us to? We can trust when we come with that heart and spirit that God will show us how we can make even the small, simple things of our life be full of God's salvation. How we can reach out and connect and listen where we could be apathetic or ignore others. God will show us how we can be thoughtful, kind, and sympathetic to others where we could instead decide to snap back or be snarky or care only about our own perspective. God can show us how we can be interdependent in support of each other, where we could instead feel like the safest route is for everyone to look out for themselves. We can trust that God will show us how, even if we give the smallest thing that we have the capacity to, where there's need that we see, that can do something where we could have just assumed that there's nothing big enough for me to make a difference, so I just won't do anything at all. And we should also remember how important repentance is to this process of experiencing salvation in every moment, even the small and simple ones, as John led the people who were seeking. And we can acknowledge those times and areas where we may need a new path, and then actually make sure that we take it. So we can also be willing for God to show us, how can I admit that some type of change is needed? That maybe a mistake needs correcting. That maybe an oversight needs attention. Maybe a wrong needs righting. And then we can be willing to step up and own it. Speak truth about it. Make things right, however it is that we can. Rather than getting defensive, rather than getting self-protective, rather than trying to justify or excuse something, and then actually having that maybe making us feel like everything's okay, but we actually miss out on the opportunity for redemption, for reconciliation, for God's full salvation, and even the small and simple or uncomfortable things. We can remember when we do all of those things, even when they seem small, that they do all add up to be our salvation. And even more than that, they add up to help us participate with God for the transformation of the entire world. That's what life and reality in the world are made up of, is seemingly small lives, seemingly small moments collected together, all in God's hand, and all full of that potential for meaning and beauty and salvation. And for me, that's as wonderful a place for us to start off on together in the new year, to support each other in being God's people and God's family, no matter how big or climactic or small and simple that we feel in any given moment. At this point, I think it'd be good for us to move to God's communion table together if you want to get out your communion elements, and we'll seek this power in all of those moments together this morning.